for the scripture reading this evening, we'll turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we'll read chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and reading chapter 2. And it commences with these words, "And you hath he quickened," that means, of course, that they had been made alive, and that means spiritually alive. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Oh, may God bless his word to us, and let us now come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty, most gracious, and ever merciful Lord God, We've gathered here tonight for this baptismal service, and we pray, gracious God, that we may have the wonderful evidence of thy presence and thy blessing amongst us, so that we may know by the effect it has upon our hearts that the Holy Spirit is here directing all that is said and done. And Lord, we're very thankful that we have the Word of God to read. We're thankful, Lord, for the wonderful truths it contains. We're thankful for the wonderful promises that we are able to read in that Word. And Lord, we're grateful that it's been granted to us in our country, in our own language. We've had it now for hundreds of years, and we're grateful for it. And we do pray as we read the Bible, it may speak to our hearts, and may we realize it's not just a history book, but it is the Word of God. And so, Lord, we've come here tonight, and we pray especially for Margaret as she goes through the waters of baptism. We're thankful for the wonderful work of grace in her heart. And Lord, we realize that these things are by the Spirit of God. And we pray that as she has rejoiced in Christ, her Savior, may all of us tonight rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly he is worthy of all honor and all exaltation and all praise. And we pray even tonight as we look at ourselves and realize because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that sin passed upon all mankind, and we have inherited that sin in our lives. And we are sinners. And Lord, to realize we all need to be cleansed. We all need to be washed from our sins. And therefore, may we be so thankful tonight for the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived that perfect life, and died that sin-atoning death on the cross at Calvary to redeem the souls of all his church. And we pray, Lord, tonight that every one of us may have the evidence that we are among children of God and that we are blessed indeed. And therefore, as we've read together, we look forward to that inheritance which is before the church of God, which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Oh Lord, we're thankful for such great truths as we travel through our life on this earth. We're thankful, Lord, for the many comforts and the many blessings we enjoy. Thankful, Lord, for fellowship of friends and relatives. Thankful that we are able to observe the work of God going on, not only in our families, but also in the Church of God, and also indeed throughout the world. And Lord, we especially pray for the people in the world who do not have the freedom and liberty that we have. We think today of many who are not allowed to gather to worship, those who perhaps gather fearfully, because they realize they may be arrested, and then imprisoned and possibly executed. We pray for the Church of God facing those difficulties, Lord, in those oppressive lands in which they live. But Lord, we look back in history and we know there have been many times when such situations have occurred, and yet the Lord has often done mighty things and delivered the people of God. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide, that they may be remembered and helped and strengthened as they journey on. And Lord, we pray for our own country, Lord, a country we recognize so blessed over the years. Lord, how we've enjoyed freedom of worship, how we've been privileged to have the Bible in our language. And Lord, many natural things of prosperity. And yet, Lord, we look around and we see for the most part our nation has turned their back upon Almighty God. And Lord, we see our government ignoring the truth of the Word of God and passing laws contrary to the law of God. Lord, we pray, if it could be the will of Almighty God, we may know better days days of tremendous revival, when the Holy Spirit again comes and touches many hearts, and they are moved to recognize their lost condition and come crying out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And to hear that great and glorious answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so we pray, Lord, there may be yet a time of revival in our country. We may be delivered from ungodly leaders who follow their own pernicious ways. We pray, Lord, that thou would rule and reign in our government. We pray for our Queen, the Duke of Edinburgh. We're thankful for them, thankful for the long reign that our Queen has had. And we pray in her old age she may be strengthened and helped and enabled to stand firm for the things of God, and also to testify of her belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for those who perhaps are not able to be here tonight. Some perhaps are still travelling. We pray for them. And we pray for the blessing of God now to be upon us. Lord, come and touch our hearts. May we worship in spirit and in truth. And may we be very thankful for every blessing and favour as we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just before I announce the second hymn, one thing I forgot to say was after the service, God willing, there are refreshments in the room here, and you're all very, very welcome to stay to that. And also, the children, when we're singing the final hymn, if they would like to come up to the front, and then they can view the baptizing much clearer than they would sitting in their seats. So just to remind you, I've mentioned those things for you. Now then, our second hymn Margaret has chosen, especially because she realises in her own life, and we all realise how, we should realise how important the cross of Christ is. And so here we have this hymn, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadows of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." The second hymn. Well, as God will be with us and help us for just a short time, I'll speak to you from a verse in the chapter we read, which is the second chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and verses 8 and 9. So the second chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and reading verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You may rightly ask ourselves, well, what does grace mean? It's a word which is used a number of times in the Bible, and it's a very important word. And the definition really is something which is unmerited or undeserved from God, something that we receive from God, the unmerited favour of God, something that we can never say, well, I deserve that. Grace means that it has been given to us by Almighty God. Now, we sang the opening hymn, which commenced, of course, with that word, Amazing Grace. It was a hymn written by John Newton, as I guess some of you may well know. And he wrote that hymn because he knew a lot about grace. And he knew so much, he called it Amazing Grace. Now, the truth is that such a statement is not just spoken by John Newton. I believe that every true Christian, every true believer would come alongside John Newton and say, well, yes, amazing grace has come to me and shown me my condition and led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John Newton was the person that wrote that hymn, and I thought I would just read a little account of part of his experience, his testimony. We're going to hear something of Margaret's testimony later on. But just to say a little about John Newton. John Newton's mother died when he was only 7 years old. You think of that, you young children here, to think that you haven't got a mother when you were 7 years old. Not very old, was it? Well, he lost his mother, and his father was a seaman, he was a sailor. And young John Newton, he went to sea when he was only 12 years old. So some of you young boys probably are not far off 12 years old. And just think that there was no more schooling. He went off in a ship and sailed the oceans. Well, let me read a little bit about him later on in his life. And the boat he was travelling on was called the Greyhound. Obviously, it was intended to be a fast boat. The Greyhound had been thrashing about in the North Atlantic storm for over a week. The canvas sails were ripped, and the wood on one side of the ship had been torn away and splintered. The sailors had little hope of survival, but they mechanically worked the pumps, trying to keep the vessel afloat. On the 11th day of the storm, sailor John Newton was too exhausted to pump. So he was tied to the helm. The helm is what controls the rudder of a ship. Tied to the helm and tried to hold the ship in its course from 1 o'clock until midnight. So it was 11 hours he was tied to that helm in that great storm. With the storm raging fiercely, Newton had time to think. His life seemed as ruined and wrecked as the battered ship he was trying to steer through the storm. Since the age of 11, he had lived a life at sea. Sailors were not noted for their refinement of their manners, but Newton had a reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery, which even shocked many a sailor, and that really means immorality. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. That's a very sad statement, isn't it? But that was John Newton. He sank so low at one time that he was even a servant to slaves. He was involved in the slave trade. But once he was so poor and so low, that's what he was. And that was for a brief period. His mother, remember she died when he was 7, had prayed he would become a minister and had early taught him the scriptures and also some songs by Isaac Watts for children. Some of those early childhood teachings came to mind now. He remembered Proverbs, the first chapter and verses 21 to 31. And in the midst of that storm, those verses seemed to confirm Newton in his despair. Because I have called, and you refused. You have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also laughed at your calamity. See, that's God speaking. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation. Your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Now, John Newton says he'd rejected his mother's teachings and had led others into unbelief. Certainly, he was beyond hope and beyond saving. Even the scripture was true, yet Newton's thoughts began to turn to Christ. He found a New Testament. His mother had given him a New Testament when he was a little lad. And it seemed to assure him that God might still hear him. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, we read, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Well, that was then John Newton's prayer. And John Newton's prayer was answered. And that God did hear him. Now, just remember, for instruction for us, really, here was John Newton. His mum had spoken to him when he was just 7 years old. And he remembered the things that he was taught. It's a wonderful thing if our children are taught when they're young You see, the children's minds are very receptive to receive things that they're told. And John Newton's words, so that he remembered this wonderful truth of God. And then when he came in this great time of need, ready to perish, those words came back. Initially, of course, they condemned him. But what did it do? It turned him to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek for salvation. And that was, he tells us, that day at the helm, March the 21st, 1748, was a day Newton remembered. Ever after, on that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. Many years later, as an old man, Newton wrote in his diary, not well able to write, but I endeavour to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer and praise. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. Well, there we have then a little account of John Newton, just a very small part of his life. It's a very interesting life. If you find his account, there's many books written, but it's wonderfully instructive to see how he received the grace of God. And that's what we have here for this evening in this verse. For by grace are ye saved. And that's what saved John Newton. And every one of us here tonight needs to receive the same grace that John Newton did. This epistle was written by Paul the Apostle. And in Paul's life, he started out speaking everything he could against the Christians. And he tried to get them put in prison and punished for believing that they were a Christian. But in Paul's life, there was an amazing day came when God spoke to him. And we can read in the Acts of the Apostles that Paul in his life, there was a light shone from heaven. And he tells us when he recounts it later on, it was above the brightness of the midday sun. It was so powerful, it shone into his heart, and he fell to the ground. And he said this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was a complete change in the Apostle Paul's life. What had he received? Just like John Newton, he had received grace, amazing grace. And as you and I read through the Bible, there are so many accounts of people who have received the grace of God. Remember, it's not anything that they deserved, but it was something they received. And today, every one of us needs to receive the grace of God. Now, you may say, well, why is that important? Well, it's very simple why it's important. Because we are all born into this world. We're all here, we're all alive, aren't we? This evening. But we also have a soul which never dies. Our body will die one day and be buried, but our soul lives forever. And the Bible again tells us very clearly that our soul will either live in wonderful happiness, in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, or in that terrible place of hell with the devil. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it is forever. There's no such thing as annihilation. Some people think of and think, well, you know, when I die, that's it, everything's gone. They don't believe the Word of God. The Word of God tells us very clearly what would happen. And if we have not received the grace of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God, we shall not be found in heaven. Let us be very clear about that. And also, the great truth is, of course, that our lives are on this earth and we don't know how long, do we? Some people think, well, I'm only young, I've got a long time to live yet. I needn't worry about religion, I'll put it off, I'll put it on the back burner, and perhaps later on, when I've got a bit of time, I'll think about it. Well, the Bible tells us this, today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That means not put off the things of God. You see, we don't know whether you and I will wake up tomorrow morning, do we? And that goes for all of us, young and old. We know that the old people will die sometime, but the young people may die sometime. And we all need to therefore know that we are those who have received this grace of God. Because if so, this word is true. For by grace are ye saved. And that means we shall be saved from going to hell. Well, that's a great thing, isn't it? That's very important, isn't it? We don't want to be left without the grace of God, do we? We want to know that we've received the grace of God. And so, for by grace are ye saved. And how does that come about? Again, we're told, through faith. Faith is that which God gives. Again, it's not something that you and I can manufacture. But God gives faith. And he says, it is the gift of God. It's not anything that you and I can work up to. We can't think, well, if I do that, I shall merit salvation myself. I shall be all right with God, and I've done all these things. Some people are just happy to have a big catalogue of all the things they've done. And they think, well, I've done all those things, therefore I'm going to be all right when I die. The Bible tells us very clearly that is only through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what he has done will save our souls. Nothing less than that. Never rely on what you have done. Only rely upon what God has done. We'll hear tonight what God did for Margaret in a most wonderful and amazing way. But not just to Margaret, also to John Newton, also to Paul the Apostle. And you may say, well, those are all very amazing cases. They were. But then we also have a case in the Bible of a lady called Lydia. And she was a trader. And she sold purple cloth. That was her living. And we're told this about her. Very simple. That the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that Paul was preaching. So how good it is then, if our hearts are opened to receive the teaching of the Word of God. We are very blessed in our country. Let us never underestimate that. We are able to come here tonight to worship. Not only that, we have the Bible to be able to read, which tells us the way of salvation. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Many people in the world today, billions of people in the world today, don't have a Bible in their own language. And many people who have Bibles don't read them. And so what a blessing it is if we have the Bible and if we read it and we pray that God will open our eyes, because that's just what John Newton had in his life. You see, he was blind. You say, well, he wasn't blind, he could see everything. Well, he couldn't in a spiritual sense. He was really blind. He didn't understand the truth of the things of God. He didn't want to. He didn't want to. He said, I'm not going to have any of that. And he cast it all aside. And he lived a very wicked life until the day the Lord came. Like with the Apostle Paul, until the day that the Lord came. And it's the same with us. Until the time the Lord comes. We may not be able to say, well, it was on that particular day, like John Newton and Paul the Apostle. But there will have been a time in our life when there was a change. A change when we realized before God we needed something. Before God we were guilty. Before God we couldn't stand and say, well, I'm a good person. You'll hear this in Margaret's testimony, how she realized how very bad she was. And when God shines into our heart, like he did in Apostle Paul's heart, you see, when God shines, you can't hide anything. Because God knows everything that's in your heart and my heart. No one else does, but God does. When he shines into our heart and we see what bad things there are there and how we need to receive forgiveness for all those sins. And we can only receive forgiveness for those sins through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, as the apostle said, to save sinners. That's a glorious gospel word, isn't it? Jesus came to save sinners. What a blessing tonight, if you and I have the evidence that God has come to save us. And if you say, well, I don't know, pray to God. Pray earnestly to him. Seek his face. You may be very burdened because of your sins. That's not a bad thing, because God comes and God delivers and God brings to the light and God brings liberty and freedom so that we can rejoice indeed in what God has done. Now let us not forget the cost of our freedom, because if we are those who are saved by grace, remember the unmerited, the undeserving favour of God, we are free. You say, free from what? We're free from condemnation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died to take away our sins. And the Bible tells us in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 8th chapter, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if you and I are blessed with being part of the family of God in Christ Jesus, if we have the evidence that he's died on our behalf, then we are not condemned, because the Lord Jesus has taken our sin, all of our sin. He's carried our sin. And what happened was, because of our sin, there had to be a price paid to relieve us of that sin. You know, in a natural court, often somebody does something wrong and there's a fine, and they have to pay that fine, otherwise they're not freed. Well, that's just the same with Christians. We have done things that are wrong. We've sinned. And there's a fine to pay. And we can't pay it, because we haven't got the currency. And therefore, we are not forgiven by ourselves. We need to be forgiven. We need to have our sins taken away. And how can they be taken away? Well, they have been taken away. Do we know how they've been taken away? They've been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do to take away our sins? He gave his life. That was the price required. The price of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And he willingly gave his life. And he gave his life and died upon that cross at Calvary. It was indeed a most terrible death that he had to endure. And therefore today, tonight, we should not underestimate the cost of our salvation. We should realize that in order for us to be amongst those people who are saved by grace, we are saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us try and get some understanding. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. He's the all-glorious creator of everything. And yet he so wonderfully condescended to come in this world and to die so that we might live. Well, tonight, as you and I might realize, and I hope we do, and if we don't, I hope the Holy Spirit will convince us that we are sinners before God. We are guilty. And we're not saved, and we're lost, and we're going on that broad road to eternal destruction, but then to be directed to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek for his grace, to seek that he will come and bless us. You know, there's a phrase, and it's this: irresistible grace. When God works, you and I, thankfully, can't resist it. We may try to. We may say, well, I don't want religion. I don't want religion. I want to carry on my own life. I want to please myself. God has a plan. You and I might have plans. Our plans don't always come to pass. God's plans always come to pass. And so, let us be found coming to God and praying that His grace, His irresistible grace, may indeed come to us and save us, so that we truly rejoice in this great and glorious truth. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, as God gives us faith to believe, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, just to confirm this, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God is a jealous God. God will have all the honour and all the glory. And if you and I can save ourselves, if we can give ourselves salvation, we'll pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you did a good job there and you've saved your souls. No, we can't. We can't save ourselves because we are sinners. Because we can't do that which is perfectly right. There is sin which we can't get rid of. We must have a Saviour. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful word in Isaiah, which I often quote. And it's Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me. That means look unto the Lord Jesus. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. No one else. Don't look anywhere else. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, it's a wonderful thing to receive salvation. Because what does it do? It sets us free. We're free from condemnation. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the 8th chapter of John, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, the devil can't then say, well, you're not free, because if Christ does it, we are free, eternally free, and because of his death, because of his great grace, we shall die and go to heaven for eternity. Now, my friends, that is surely the great need that we all have. And if God shows us that and proves to us that we do possess the life of God, that we do possess the grace of God in our hearts, what reason there is to praise God. But now, just for a few moments, I wanted just to mention to you, of course, we're here for a baptismal service. You may say, well, tell us about it. Well, I will tell you just a little about it. In the New Testament, we have very clearly the ordinance of believers' baptism. It's not unbelievers' baptism. It's those who believe. Baptism doesn't produce any wonderful thing in us. It's just following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was first revealed as the Son of God, the first thing he did was to be baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist. And the Father said, wonderful confirmation, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that was heard. And that was the evidence, therefore, for the need that we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should follow him in this ordinance of baptism. Again and again, you read in the Bible, and they believed and were baptized. It didn't say, and they believed and then had a rest and walked around and wandered here and there. It said, if they believed, they believed and were baptized. And therefore, it was a wonderful truth and a wonderful thing. Now, baptism, just very briefly, is very significant. It's very important, because what it does, it shows to us what the Lord Jesus actually had to pass through. And what did he pass through? Well, as we go down into the water, it is really being united to Christ, as it were, in his death. And as the Lord Jesus was overcome and carried the sin as he was buried in that sepulchre, so going under the water indicates his people, therefore, joining with Christ and being buried with him. But, of course, the Lord Jesus didn't stay there. He rose again, a conqueror over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And by the grace of God, his people, as they come up out of the water, they rise again. And bless God, one day through his grace, we shall rise to go and to be with Christ in glory, which is such a wonderful, glorious prospect. Well, that's why we here have this ordinance of baptism. And remember, it is believer's baptism. And what a blessing it is when we have the evidence that we are those who do believe and are willing to take up our cross, as Margaret has, take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more blessed and more happy than to follow Jesus. It's that which none of us who have been baptized ever regret. It's something we're always thankful for. So may the Holy Spirit come upon us and bless us each with the wonderful desire to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last hymn is 427. 427. And it's a hymn which speaks about Jesus, and it tells us, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Well, the question is, are we ashamed of Jesus, or are we not ashamed of Jesus? You know, we fall into one of two camps, don't we? Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of Jesus, that whom angels praise, whose glory shines of endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon afar, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds his beams of light divine, or this benighted soul of mine. 427.
Thank you. please be seated. As some of you may well know, my wife and my sister, she is in Christ, was in fact baptized when she was a teenager. In fact, she believed at that time she was not a believer, and therefore it wasn't, in her case, believer's baptism. And therefore she feels that because of that, now that the Lord has wonderfully blessed her and revealed himself to her as her Saviour, she desires to be baptized again as a true believer. Now, really, she's been wonderfully blessed this year, the beginning of this year, and she's written out here a testimony which is perhaps a little different from what we're often used to, but it really speaks of how she felt and how the Lord condemned her and how he then wonderfully blessed her with the preciousness of Christ. And there's a number of scriptural texts in here which were very precious to her when the Lord wonderfully blessed her. So I'll just read this through. It's not very long, and I hope you children can manage to listen to it for a little bit. The Lord Jesus, my Saviour, has in his loving mercy been dealing with my soul. I've experienced the great, intense burden of my willful, hideous, abominable, monstrous, foul sins and their increasing guilt. I was justly condemned and offended a sinless, holy, perfect, and loving, merciful Lord and Saviour. I should perhaps just say here that the true testimony of God's children is in the Bible, and it varies. Some, the work of grace is very soft and quiet, and sometimes it's very powerful. In those two cases, I mentioned of Paul and Lydia. And so Margaret here had a very strong work of condemnation. And she said, I was truly sorry and repented from the depths of my heart and asked in faith for his forgiveness. I knew it was the terrible sins and guilt that my Saviour had been both incarnate and is born, lived a spotless and pure life, and was crucified as a criminal and substitute for my sins and those in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was jeered, ridiculed, spat upon. I'm so sadly, painfully crying, crucify him, crucify him. I will not have this man to reign over me. His scourges, the crown of thorns, the heat of days, the length of time, dying naked, hanging by the nails then, more importantly, knowing the hidings of his father's face, the stench and ugliness, multiplicity of horrid sins of mine alone. For that holy one, that abhors sin, what matchless condescension, amazing grace to the chief of sinners, less and worse than the least. He has forgiven and pardoned even me. How undeserving and unworthy, said the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I know not the future, except I will be forever with the Lord, in eternity with him. Oh, I ask prayerfully that I may have contrite, teachable spirit, in faith, humbly depending upon the Lord Jesus, in loving obedience, hope and patience. I have been kept prayerfully reflecting on the 2nd Epistle of Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 7th verse. Yes, we may only walk by faith, now in this life, but by sight, when our Heavenly Father brings us home. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. This was especially precious to Margaret to be reconciled. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know of myself my wretched, sinful abominations, but through his loving grace, mercy and faithfulness, I know, I have been washed clean in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, and will stand before him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The cost of my salvation by my Redeemer, the deepest agonies of body, and the soul and sufferings, no finite mind can ever have conception. Then she quotes Peter, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than the gold that perisheth, that be tried with fire, but be found in the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but for the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then finally she says, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, Margaret, the Lord has brought you this occasion for which we are truly thankful, believe it is of the Lord. We realize his amazing grace to you, and we're thankful for it. And we pray now as we go through these waters of baptism, you may feel that peace of God which passes all understanding, and have the answer of a good conscience. And we read in the Bible that Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water together, the last of the sister, on a profession of your faith and before many witnesses, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Hearts take us to our homes tonight in peace and in safety,
and to abide with us, we ask it all, for Jesus' sake. And may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Eternal Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.